Father. God, we thank you this morning, Father. We thank you for another day. We thank you for another opportunity, God, to just lift up your name, Father. Father God, as we go before you, just come before you this morning, we just thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, Father. Hallelujah. We just bless your name today, Lord. Thank you for waking us to another day where your mercies are new every morning. So we shout out with the voice of triumph, Father. And we just thank you for each and every participant. We thank you, Lord, that you have already made every crooked path straight. We thank you, Father God, that wealth and riches are in our home, Father. We thank you that there is no lack. We declare and decree that over each and every participant this morning. And as your word comes forth, God, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, that the power is in your words, Father God. We thank you right now. Hallelujah, glory to God, that it's your words, God, that have created the earth and the heavens, Father. And we just thank you right now. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, as you carry us through this day, Lord, that we are protected by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that no harm will come nigh us, will come nigh our dwelling, Father. We just thank you right now. Hallelujah. Have your way on this call this morning, God. Father God, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Father. For you are our strength and our redeemer. And, Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you for Apostle Dixon and, hallelujah, the radio broadcast, Father God, that you have made available, God, to take your word, Father God, to around the globe, God. We just thank you for that this morning, God. Let it reach every heart, Father God, that's tuned in, God. Hallelujah, that it falls on good ground, Lord, bringing forth much fruit. And we just thank you for that today, God. Hallelujah, continually use your people, God. Hallelujah, we pray for the leaders, Father God. We pray, hallelujah, for our nation, Father God. We pray for the world today, God. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, hallelujah, that you are God in it all and through it all, God. Teach us to know the power of our words, Father God. Father God, as we speak them, hallelujah, boldly into the atmosphere, God. Hallelujah, God, as your instruments of mass destruction, Father God, as your instruments to create, to destroy, to overthrow, to plant this morning. Hallelujah, God, for giving us a voice, Father God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God, that we can
receive. This conference is being recorded.
Hallelujah, God, throughout the nation, Lord, throughout the world, Father. We just thank you for that, Father God. We speak blessings over Apostle Dixon, Father God. Hallelujah, God, as you continue him in the vision, Father God, that you have given him. Hallelujah, God, continue to use him mightily, Father. Hallelujah, God, to be, hallelujah, your man of God, your man of valor. Hallelujah, God. Seeking, hallelujah, God, hallelujah, your will, hallelujah, and we just thank you this morning, God. We thank you for my husband today, God, as he brings forth the word, Father God, hallelujah, continually use him, hallelujah, mightily like never before, God. We thank you, we bless you, and we praise you. It is our prayer, hallelujah, and God, have your way on this call this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, and amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Fivefold Conference Call. We are excited. We are really, really just bubbling over. We have had just a tremendous week this week in preparation for so many things that is going on this latter part of the year during this holiday season. We think thank God for doing what he's done throughout the year. We have just been so blessed, so tremendously blessed with the people that God has given us with respect to connection, with respect to partnering, with respect to the sphere of influence that we have. We just thank God for not only ourselves being having the ability to pour into people's lives, but also we thank God for him allowing others to pour into our lives. You know, that's one of the things that that is very, very, very important with us with respect to having a proper understanding of the word, having a proper understanding of the kingdom of God. You know, there is a place that we come where sometimes in traditional religion we see people as being somehow more anointed. We see people as being somehow more equipped. The leadership sometimes will place themselves in a situation or a circumstance, or they will cause us to believe that somehow their anointing, somehow their gift, somehow their relationship with God has placed them in a position that is greater than the position that we have in God. But you know, a sober mind realizes that not only has God blessed them, but God has also blessed us. God has blessed us with respect to our gifts, our anointing, our calling.
Come on,
please. We have to make sure that we understand our significance is in the fact that just we're simply here. You know, how many of us know that there are people that we know that are no longer here.
Mm-hmm.
So our significance has to be focused in on the fact that we're here.
That's
and
right.
We know so many people that are not here. You know, and a lot of times if we don't have that sober thinking, if we don't have that sober mind, we will somehow think that people that are in our lives have somehow some significance that we don't have. And that's simply just not true. That is
just
not true. And this morning, we want to just thank God for all those who God has allowed us to speak into their lives. God has allowed them to speak into our lives. God has caused us to realize that the significance that we have is directly related to the fact that we're here. We're here. And we're here knowing that so many other people are not. And so I just want to make sure that this morning that the people that are on this call recognize the fact that their significance is not in things. Their significance is not in what people say. Their significance is not in how well they do or how well they don't do. Your significance is simply based on the fact that you are a child of God. God loves you. God has you here for a purpose. God has you not only just here for a purpose, but you have to understand there are so many others that are not here. There are so many other people that wish they were here during this time, during this season. There are so many things that have taken place in our history, in our future, in our past, through the people that God has placed in our lives that let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, we are here for a purpose. We are here for God's purpose, God's plan. You know, on last night, we started a series that has been forthcoming. We've been talking about it for quite some time. We talked about it, I think, for the last probably 4 or 5 months that it was gonna be something that we were going to do. And so we started it with respect to a second phase of why salvation is necessary. Remember, you know, we started this series almost a year ago, and we started it back to the basics. And the first series in the Back to the Basics series was Why is Salvation Necessary? And we talked about this on several different occasions on how we came to seeing the importance, how we came to understanding the importance of people understanding why salvation is necessary. And so, you know, it was something that really, really, really put a real deep impression on our hearts, because after talking, I can remember a few years back when we first started the Game Changer series, my wife and I, we did some interviews. We did some interviews with just average Christian people. We did some interviews with leaders in the Christian community. And we posed the question to them, what is it? I remember we asked actually several different questions. One of the questions we asked was, why do I need to get saved? What does it mean to be saved? I mean, what did I do to need salvation? That was one of the questions we asked. Another question we asked was, we talked about the the garden experience. What traditional religion has taught us with respect to the fruit that Adam and Eve ate. You know, we said, well, do you remember what you were told with respect to what the fruit was? And we had so many various answers, and, you know, with respect to Adam and Eve. And we had so many different answers with respect to why is salvation necessary, why do I need to be saved. It just burdened our hearts to do a teaching on it because, you know, there are people that are in the Christian community and have been there for long periods of time. I mean, like 10, 15, 20 years, and don't have a clue, don't understand it at all, have been in church, you know, going to church, some of them for the entire 10 years, some of them for the entire 15 years, you know, and that's, you know, that's also to understand that everyone, you know, has not kept the same consistency over a period of time with respect to being in church, with respect to doing the things that God would expect for us to do as Christians. And so we understood that. But even after 10, 15, 20 years of going to church, shouldn't you have some idea of why you need to be saved? Shouldn't you have some idea of what that means to you? Shouldn't you have some idea of how we were put in the position that we're in by Adam and Eve? And so this morning, I would like to make sure that our listeners understand. With church words, we would deal with talking about how the misinterpretation of terms and misinterpretation of slangs and things that come over the pulpit and words that we use in our sermons and words that we use in our teachings that a lot of people have no clue what they mean. And so as a result of that, church words was something that we saw as being necessary. Well, the first teaching in church words we decided that we would do is called the power of words, the power of words. And so last night we taught on that, and we want to share that with you. We received such a tremendous response concerning the teaching that we just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that those listeners that is on the call this morning, that they would tremendously benefit from it. So if I was to ask anything of you, I would ask you to get your Bible out. I share quite a few scriptures. I share quite a few passages of scripture, and get you a pen and pad and write these scriptures down and go back. I invite you to go back and look at this. You know, we use the King James Version of the Bible, and we use the King James Version of the Bible because simply when you look at the Greek, when you look at the Hebrew, it's one of the closest closest translations to the original language. There are a lot of times that you have to go back and look at those meanings and look at the Greek word, look at the Hebrew words for the meanings, just so you can wrap your mind around it, so you can get a better understanding. Because as we said, and we're going to continue to say, you know, the King James Version Bible was written in 1611, and in 1611 we didn't have a rich base of English words as we do now. So sometimes the word that's being used it has a different meaning in this day and time. And so it doesn't always come across clear. So we invite you to take notes, write these scriptures down, and really, really, you know, get involved in this. Get involved in this. Be interactive with this. And toward the latter part of the teaching, we're going to come back and see if there are questions or comments. So we're going to invite you in on this teaching from the last night called The Power of Words.
Take us on the trip here to Genesis, the third chapter, and I'll put that on the screen where you can see exactly what I'm making reference to. Right here, if you'll put that up on the screen, Danny. We're in Genesis, the third chapter, and we're starting right at the fourth verse. And it says here, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." We know, most of us know the first part of the story, and I just want to focus in on the main point of what I'm saying here. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, if we go to Genesis, the second chapter, when God first tells Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. God says that to them three separate times. He says it to them early on. Then he says it to them again, if I'm remembering correctly. He says it to them again, and when the serpent, or when the hisser, the Hebrew word is a hisser, it's not serpent like a snake. We usually render that snake because in our minds, a serpent is a snake. But what we have to understand is sometimes in the translation, when this version of the Bible, this is the King James Version of the Bible, when this version was translated, the closest word to describe the Hebrew word or to translate the Hebrew word was serpent, and so therefore we have serpent. And so we know that there's a lot of okay. Mm-hmm. 1 second here. Welcome to the Game Changer Show. Hello?
Okay, we're sorry, but
call back in, whoever that was. But in the original language, it's more of a kisser, it's more of a whisper, it's more of a hisser than it is, so to speak, a serpent. And what I was saying was, in that day and time, the closest word to describe the Hebrew word was serpent, and so therefore we have serpent in this version. But the serpent told Eve that what God said basically was a lie. He says, you're not going to die. And that's where the lie is. The lie is in verse 4. You shall not surely die. So, now, the lie is in verse 4. Now, verse 5 is more or less saying to you, it's really a statement to help convince them that verse 4 is what's really going to happen. So he says, well, look, you know, hey, you're not going to die. God knows when you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we have to know that when Adam and Eve was created, they were created in God's image. They were created in God's likeness. And because they were created in God's image and God's likeness, when God creates a reproduction of himself with respect to an image or likeness, you're already like God. So the lie in verse 4 is reinforced by another lie saying, you have to do this to be like God. And see, that's what the world teaches us. The world teaches us that we have to do be like God. We have to do that to be like God. We have to rely on our own effort to be like God, because surely God is not going to make us like him. Okay? Surely God doesn't want us to be like him. So this is the birthing of that whole mentality, the birthing of that whole thrust for us to do this, to do that, works-based salvation, works-based restoration, works-based value, you know, works-based merit. And so this is the introduction to this. And later on, we're going to go to John 8:44 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He makes reference. He makes a spiritual statement with respect to the source of what the Pharisees are believing, the source of what the Pharisees are feeling, the source of what the Pharisees are doing based on what they believe, based on what they say, based on what they're about to do, saying that this source is where you come from. Okay, this source is where you come from. And he makes reference to this very, very couple verses of passage when he makes those statements. But let me concentrate on this. Okay, he says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. You know, for years and years and years and years, we have been convinced that this was an actual physical fruit. We have been convinced that we I think the most common answer is, oh, it was an apple, you know, so to speak, the Adam's apple, or it was some type of fruit. You know, we have to understand that in this passage of scripture, when we take it in context, we will easily conclude that this fruit was not a physical fruit. This is simply an analogy of what actually took place. And we can come to that conclusion by putting it in context, in the biblical context, and just really understanding the operation of God's creation. Okay, when we're done today, you're gonna you may not agree with us, but you will certainly understand how we come to the conclusion that we've come to. It's our hope that this grabs you the way that it grabbed us. But if you don't, you will definitely be able to understand why we believe the way we believe. Now, okay, and so the woman takes of the fruit and she gives to her husband that's with her. Now, and their eyes were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, now, get a picture of this. The eyes of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so we have to reasonably conclude from this. We have to say, okay, based off of what we've been told before, some type of physical fruit caused their eyes to be open. This physical fruit caused, know that they were naked, and this physical fruit provoked them to going to get fig leaves to cover themselves with, okay, and they made aprons. Now, there's one reference that I would like to introduce to this, and it's the second chapter of Genesis, and it's like the 25th verse, okay? It's the second chapter of Genesis, and it's like the 25th verse. It's the very last passage of Scripture in the second chapter, okay? And it says, okay, the 25th verse. And if we look at the context of what's being said above, you know, this is after God puts man to sleep. He takes from what we have been told and what this translation of the Bible presents to us, takes from the rib of man or from the side of man or from the front of man. Really, it's the front of man when you look at the Hebrew word for it. It takes from the front of man and makes a woman from the front of man. And when Adam wakes up, he looks at the woman, and he automatically can conclude, well, you know what, that's bone of my bone, that's flesh of my flesh. And, okay, and so she is a woman with a womb, or she is a woman she is a being like me that has a womb, okay. Now, Adam makes this statement that lets us know that he not only already has knowledge, but the knowledge that he has goes beyond his experiences. The knowledge that he has goes beyond his experiences. Well, first of all, the knowledge that he has tells him that the woman or that the creature that God presents to him comes from him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's knowledge, okay? Now, the next statement that he makes, he has no reference point for. Just as he had no reference point for, well, the reference point that he has for the woman is the fact that she looks like him. He can look at himself and see that she looks like him. He can look at himself and see that she has a few things different than he does, and so he calls her woman. Okay. Now, this next statement, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He has no reference point for that. There is no reference point that Adam can make to a father or to a mother, because he nor his wife had a father or a mother. So this is the type of revelatory knowledge that Peter has when he made a statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's knowledge that doesn't come from the experiences that he has or from something he was told from the earthly realm, because Jesus says flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. In other words, you have not come to this from a reasoning in your mind, or no one has told you this. As well, we can say the same thing is here that's happened to Adam. This has not been revealed to him through reasoning in his mind, or anyone has told him that he has a mother and father. God the Father reveals this unto him. So when God tells him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not that God doesn't want them to have knowledge, because being that this proves that he has knowledge, and a few verses above, when they name all the animals, that proves that he has knowledge. But God doesn't want him to have this specific type of knowledge. Now, the verse that I really want to focus in on is verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25 that, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See that? They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, it's almost like just an abstract statement, because when you look at the flow of what is being said, to highlight the fact that they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed, it's almost like an additional statement. It's like a highlight. But what it's doing is it's setting us up for the third chapter when the Bible tells us that what they were ashamed of, that they knew they were naked. Well, the last verse in chapter 2 tells us that they were naked and not ashamed. But the seventh verse of the third chapter says, and they knew they were naked, okay, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves up. So between the 20th verse of the second chapter and the seventh verse of the third chapter, they know something that they didn't know before. And what they know at this point causes them to cover themselves up, causes them to feel like there's something wrong with them being naked. Now, let's look at how they acquired this knowledge. Was this the same type of knowledge that they acquired or that Adam had access to when he said, when he made the statement in the 24th verse that said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh? Is that the same type of knowledge, or did this come from another source? Now, when we look here at verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of God, of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, now watch this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking, and they hid themselves from the presence. Now, I don't have time to deal with that, but understand that is very, very significant. Because if you hear a voice of the Lord God, and hiding from his presence, David said, if I make my bed in hell, so how do you hide from the presence of the Lord? Well, you hide from the presence of the Lord, and I don't want to get into that, but one day we'll deal with that. Now, let's go to verse 9. He says, and the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? Okay, so that's a hearing. Now, watch what Adam's response is. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, then God said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but you heard me when I told you you was naked. No, that's not what the passage of Scripture says. It says, and God said, and he said, who told you that you was naked? Okay, see that? Who told you that you was naked? So now, when we read from verse 1 to verse 11, we don't see that in the discourse. We don't see that the serpent told them that they were naked and they needed to cover themselves up. So now, the lie had to include that it was something wrong with them being in the state that they were in. Because in verse 25 of the second chapter, the Bible tells us they were naked and they wasn't ashamed, okay? So they knew they were naked then. They just wasn't ashamed, right? So what happened was is that they were told they were naked, but they were told something was wrong with them being naked. See? It's just like our small children. If you have small children and you know when you're changing their diaper or when they're toddlers, they'll run around the house, start naked, and they won't be ashamed, won't be embarrassed or anything like that. But over a period of time, when you say to them, you need to cover yourself, you need to cover yourself, then when you take their diaper off, or then when they're naked and somebody walks in the room or they're around someone, they cover themselves up. we can compare the innocence of a small child to the innocence that Adam and Eve had, because just as a small child has not, their innocence doesn't allow for them to know that they should cover themselves up. Adam and Eve's innocence didn't allow for them to know they should cover themselves up. So part of the lie that they were told was there was something wrong with them being naked. And in believing the lie, it's just like if we tell you a lie today, if we tell you a lie that's based on you having to do something in order to for us to determine whether or not you believe us, if you go and do it, we can tell that you believe it. Okay? So now, the Game Changer book makes this statement boldly. Adam and Eve's fruit that they ate was lies. It was words. Remember, we're talking about the power of words. The words that they heard when they believed them, when we go back up to verse, when we go back up to verse 6, that is a process. If you look at this from a spiritual connotation, that is a process of receiving words. If you look at Matthew 13, if you look at Mark 4 in the parable of the sowers, or there are other scriptural references that allow for us to know that words are food. Words are food, okay? Now, when someone is presenting us words, in order for us to give them our attention, they have to be saying something that means something. Pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, okay? To look upon, to perceive. To perceive with the intent of understanding is you utilizing the eyes of your understanding, not your physical eye. Paul makes a prayer in Ephesians that says that I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Well, when someone is talking to us and we give them our attention in order to adhere to what they're saying, especially if we're trying to determine whether or not we believe them, when we've taken on their words are spiritual food for us. Whether the food is good food or bad food determines what response we have after we have received those words. If our response produces life, then those words are good for food. Mm-hmm. If our response produces death, those words are good for food because the words produced an action in us. Mm-hmm. And what's necessary for us to act on words is for us to receive the words as food. If we reject those words, we don't receive those words as food. If we don't believe those words, we don't receive those words as food. But nonetheless, if we do, pleasant to the eyes deals with the eyes of our understanding. Pleasant to the eyes, my eyes, the eyes of my understanding. When I understand those words,
yeah.
They're pleasant to my understanding. If I don't understand those words, they're not pleasant to the eyes of my understanding. So therefore, I reject them or I don't receive them, okay? But when they are pleasant to my eyes and I make the move that she's made, I look at them as being something that will feed my life, that will present to me something that I think I need for life, because wisdom is for life.
Yes.
Our apostle always says this, wisdom is for the future. So in other words, when we determine that something is desired to make us wise, what we're saying is something that we desire if I desire it to make me wise, what I'm really saying is I desire it to prepare me for where I'm going. Am I making any sense?
Oh, yeah.
So desire to make one wise is she thought that what she was told would prepare them better for their future. So she goes and she convinces her husband, look, we need to do something about this because we're naked. We need to do something about this because at the point in which we do this, we're going to be like God. Okay? We're going to be like God. When we do this, we're going to know what we need to know. And so, guess what? They knew what they needed to know to be like God because God has the knowledge of good and evil. You know, when we I'm going to use this as a reference point. You can read this in your own spare time, but it's Isaiah, the 45th chapter and the 7th verse. God tells us that he uses both good and evil for his purpose. That's not a very, very popular comment in our traditional religious atmosphere, in our traditional religious settings. But Isaiah 45 and 7 tells us that God created both good and evil. Okay.
Yes.
So in that he told them they would be like God, that was true. But the lie was that they wouldn't die after God told them that they would. Okay. Now, remember the power of words. So the power of the lie being words caused the fall. Okay, the power of words being a lie caused the fall. Now, before I get too far gone, because this is a lot of information, and I know that I'm probably not going to have enough time to share the whole message with this particular show. So you can look forward to us finishing this. But for the sake of the conversation and for the sake of the statements that I'm making right now, let's go to John, the 8th chapter. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter. Let's look at this. John, the 8th chapter. Now remember, it's the power of words. It's the power of words. And this introduction here is very different from what I originally planned on doing, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit has taken me in this direction, and I'll gladly go there. Of course, the computer's going to act up, but nonetheless, John. Okay. Now, let's go to the 45th verse. Now, Jesus making reference to this particular situation. Look, John 8:44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the first lie that was told in the Bible was in the garden.
That's right.
And so when he says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. See that? See that?
Mm-hmm.
I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. And the lie that your father is propagating, the lie that your father is peddling, the lie that your father has caused this system of this world to be built on, you are filled with it. And because you're filled with it, you cannot receive the truth. Okay? You are of your father, the devil. He abides not in truth. You don't abide in truth, because there is no truth in him. So when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the fall came through a lie, okay? And so Adam and Eve falls. They cause the whole humanity to fall from believing a lie. Okay? From believing a lie. So now, the premise or the logic or that which we're presenting that makes sense with the gospel is that we fail based on us believing a lie. And so we're restored based on us believing the truth. Okay? So that's the exchange. That's where Jesus becomes the game changer. Jesus becomes the game changer because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? He says, sanctify them by, in John 17, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matter of fact, that's the next passages of Scripture we were going to. We were going to Genesis. Well, we're going to go to John 1. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch this. Now, and there were, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. Now watch this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? Now, man, I light and life, I could run off with that right quick. But let's go back to Genesis 1. Okay? This one tells us, that, watch this, Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, it starts out by in the beginning, God created, right?
Yes.
So which God created? The same God that was the Word.
Yes.
Remember, see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Going on to John, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but John 1 says, in the beginning, the Word was God. So
yes.
Which created the heavens and the earth? The Word.
The Word.
Here in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the same God in Genesis 1:1 is the same God that was the Word. Okay, now. We can tie this in by looking at Hebrews, and I'm just keeping up there, Danny, Hebrews 1:3. You can keep the scriptures up there. Keep the scriptures up there. Okay, now, Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says, well, let's go, just keep it there, Danny. Hebrews 11:3 first. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. See? So now we're tying this all together. The beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning, God. Which God? The same God that was the Word, right? Now, same God that was the Word created. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. See that? So that the things which are seen were not made from the things which do appear. So if the worlds were framed by the word of God, okay, if they were framed by the word of God, we know that we don't see the word of God. Okay? We don't see the word of God. We don't see words. So it's letting us know that this creation was made from things that we don't see. But we can tell by the things that we do see that the things that are made are not made from what we do see, because even in our scientific institutions, we look through microscopes. We look through things that we can observe very, very, very small particles, and we understand that things are comprised of very, very small particles. And so those particles are also something that we can't see. But now let's go to Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ, okay, Christ who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the what? Word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty. So he purged us of our sins, and watch this, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. So the word has the power to uphold all things. Okay, now we're going to add to that one more passage of scripture. We're going to Colossians. We're going to go to Colossians 1 and 15. Colossians 1 and 15. Colossians 1 and 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Which God? The same God that was the Word. In John 1 and 1. Same God that was with, same Word that was with God, the same Word that was God. Jesus is the image of that Word. Okay? The same God that created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the image of that God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, it goes on to tell us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, watch this. And he is before all things, firstborn of every creature, and by him all things consist. Okay? So when you study that out, he's the construct of creation, okay? Jesus is what's holding all things together, and he is the very matter that things are made from, okay? So when you look at it from that perspective, you will know the power of words, okay? Now, there's a passage of scripture that the Bible tells us that God put his what? His word above his name. Now, you say, well, what do you mean when you say he put his word above his name? Well, you have to be able to think that through, okay? Now, the reason that he put his word above his name is because his word becomes name.
Yes.
See? His word, that's Psalms 138 and the second verse. It says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, now, let's look at this from the perspective. The word contains name. Okay, the word contains names. The reason the word is above the name is because the name is a word.
Yes.
Okay, so now watch this. Everything that God is to his creation, he has a name for it. Okay, he has a name for it. This will be better explained when we look at the name Christ. See, the Bible tells us that God has what he has predestined us unto good works in Christ before the foundations of the world. Okay? So if he has predestined us in Christ before the foundations of the world, Christ is a name that is a holding place. Okay? Christ is a name that is a holding place. Christ means something, and Christ has a purpose. Christ has an objective. Christ is going to carry out God's purpose and God's plan. Well, when Christ shows up in the physical realm, Jesus becomes the Christ. So that holding place for us is Jesus. The body of Christ, okay? The body of Christ. Jesus, watch this. Jesus delivers those who God has saved because his name
name is Christ, his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So now, get a picture of this. 10 minutes. Got you. Okay, get a picture of this. Now, when we look at Matthew, when the angel shows up to Mary, and he says to her, "For thou shalt name him Jesus, because," right? So that also is a word that God had predestined for salvation, because in the Hebrew it literally means Jehovah saves, Jehovah salvation. Jehovah has become salvation, okay? So now, in the midst of God's plan, in the midst of God releasing the words that govern his creation, he had a word for his son. He had a name for his son, that's Jesus. But he had a graduated state for Jesus when Jesus became the Christ. Okay? The power of words. So as Jesus carries out his purpose in saving God's people, he saves them and puts them where? In Christ. So Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus takes on the name Christ. The same entity, it has become salvation and has restored us to the place that God has created for us before the foundations of the world. I want you to see this scripture. Give me 1 second, Danny. Let's see. Give me 1 second. Let's see. And we're gonna finish up here. We're gonna wrap up here for today. So in Ephesians, it's gonna be the first chapter of Ephesians. You can go there. First chapter of Ephesians. Okay. It's going to be go to the first chapter, because the first chapter is so full with the explanation for what I just presented. Let's just go to that first chapter and look at that. Okay. Let's go here and click here. Okay, Danny, you can put it up. All right. Now, I want you to look at this. He says, Paul is giving us a salutation, and he says, "Grace be to you and peace." I'm reading first chapter, second verse. "From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." See that? Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ. See that? "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Where? In Christ. Now, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by salvation in Christ." Jesus Christ, salvation and anointing. Jesus Christ, really? Yeshua HaMashiach? Or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, Jehovah, salvation through the anointing to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay? We're going to stop there. And we're just going to say the power of words. Now, we're going to deal with how words save us. We're going to deal with how words condemn us. We're going to deal with how the words that abide in us determines the source of our life. The source of our life. See, after we're saved, the source of our life is Christ. The source of our life is God. And so because the source of our life is God, God's word has to be in us.
I'm going to stop right there. I know that this is this is something that we can't just play with. It's something that we have to spend a lot of time with teaching and with explanation and repetitiveness. But when you understand the significance that words play in your salvation and in your life, it will literally change the course of your destiny. It will change the course of your thinking. It will cause you to think on a level that goes far beyond just the natural understanding. We seek to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that He has equipped us to do this, and we are excited about doing it. Any questions or comments?
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody, this morning. Amen. We just give God praise, amen, for all things in His Son, Jesus' name. Just want to say awesome teaching this morning. I tell you, you know, amen, we have to understand the power, amen, of the word, amen. And a lot of things that you have taught, amen, it's just confirmation. I just thank God, amen, for just hearing these things, you know. Even when you started off this morning about our significance, you know what I'm saying, and we have to understand our own significance, you know. Each person, you know, has a specific significance, you know, and sometimes, you know, people will try to make you feel like that their significance is greater than your significance, you know. But I just thank God, amen, amen, for me knowing my significance, in other words, knowing who I am and whose I am. You know, my significance plays a very important role, you know, in the nation of people that God has, you know, placed, you know, in my life and vice versa, you know. So I just want to encourage everyone, amen, to know your, just like the man of God started off this morning, know your significance. How are you going to know your significance? By spending time in the word, spending time not only in the word but with the word, you know. Amen. So we just thank God, amen, for the lesson this morning.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.
The only thing that came to my mind first, I appreciate how you teach the word. You are clearly a student of the word, and you find out the real meaning of the words that are in the Bible. And the only word that came to mind as you were talking about salvation is soteria. I learned that word some time ago, and of course I know that you know it, but it means salvation, but it also describes, you know, the fullness of what salvation means. And, you know, growing up in religious churches, the only definition we had for being saved was born again. Mm-hmm. And you've often taught that being born again is just the first step of the process. But the word salvation, you know, encompasses the fullness of what was purchased for us by Jesus' death, the fullness of what God gives us when we come into covenant with Him. And you know, it means preservation and welfare and health and wholeness and prosperity and wealth, you know. And so, and that's just the word that came to my mind. You're helping people understand the fullness of what they received in salvation, you know, all that we were given and all that we became. And again, I just appreciate your teaching. I mean, the substance of it and the attention to detail. I do it, you know, honestly, you got to really pay attention to follow, but it's valuable, you know.
And so I said, Lord, help me to pick up on what's meaningful to me, because your teachings are very substantive and you got to pay close attention. But it's worth it, you know. And again, I thank you and your wife, because I know I have some sense. Maybe I don't know fully, but I have some sense of what's required for the two of you to minister the way you do, you know. Mm-hmm. So thank you again. Again.
Well, once again,
like all
God.
I do is say, look like all I do is say thank you.
Say thank God.
Well, you know, I always tell my humble friends, always say, they always remind me, no, thank God. And I recognize that, of course, but I also tell them, everybody don't put forth the time and the effort, you know, to present and represent God like that. So that's why I'm very mindful when I say to people like y'all, thank you. You know, it's not that I'm giving you the glory, but I'm honoring you for the work that you put in to give to sow into us the way you do. So I understand. Thank you for being humble and giving God his glory, you know. And I tell my friends who do that, that's why he uses you, because you know who to give the glory to. So I get it. And thank God and thank you and Janet.
One thing about what you said, sis, and this is part of the reason why we're so repetitive in what we teach, is because, as you said, sometimes it's hard to grasp. Sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around. The significance of salvation comes from the understanding of the effects of sin. See, when we understand that our entire dilemma, the place that we sit as a result of the effects of sin, salvation is not a finished work if it doesn't reverse all of it. And so we've been taught in our churches that salvation is just being saved, and we look forward to being in heaven with Christ and, you know, and dancing and shouting. But if God wanted to do that, he would just save us after we die.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because he could do that. So the significance of being saved has to do with the reversal of the entire curse. And that's what soteria alludes to. Soteria is alluding to everything that the curse brought to you. Salvation reverses it, as if it never took place. See, that's why we have to recognize the power of our righteousness. The power of our righteousness is as if it never took place. And so we're very repetitive in our teaching, but it's to assure us that when we walk away from understanding this, that we can allow God to use us to bring that same type of freedom to other people's lives. That's the significance of why we teach at the level that we do. Amen, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Any other questions or comments? If there isn't, dear, if you don't mind, closing us out in prayer.
Amen. And if you don't mind, can I ask Sister Nidra to close?
Okay. All right.
Amen. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the devotion and commitment of your servants, Charles and Janice, to your word and the love that they've yielded to, that drives them to give and give and give, not only knowledge through their study, but themselves, always on their JOB. That's what I saw when I saw Janet with another group ministering at, I think it was a nursing home. I thank you for them, Lord, and I ask you to bless them abundantly. I ask you to send people to sow what they need to their ministry, to enlarge it, because people who teach the truth and people who love with a pure heart need to be enlarged. They need to be enlarged. So I ask it enlarge their territory, enlarge their reach, enlarge their influence, because they come to this with the right heart and the right motive. And Father, I ask that you give us, those of us who are benefiting from that love, to be able to sow. I want that, Father. I'm asking that for me specifically. And I thank you for it, Father. So in every way, you know, time, money, skill, whatever. I ask you for that, Lord, and I thank you that you've given it, and I receive it. I receive it, Father, and I come in agreement that they receive everything that you've promised and ordained for them and what you've called them to in the earth, Father. I love them not as much as you do, and I thank you for them, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Love you too, my sister.
Mm-hmm. I know.